This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.
The point is, when all is said and done, here's the thing about Jesus, and this is what I love. No matter where you're from, no matter what language you speak, no matter what the color of your skin, no matter what religion of you or your people or tribe, no matter where you've been or what you've done, all are welcome to the table. Jesus may be exclusive, but he's the most inclusive, exclusivist you'll ever find.
Today
with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Welcome to another message from Pastor Jeff. In this episode, Pastor Jeff has more in the Dirt Road Discipleship series. He says it's a journey into the heart of authentic faith. Today, he's talking about the truth in a world of options. And how do we respond to Jesus' claim in John 14, verse 6, that he is the only way to God? If you miss any episodes, you can find all messages in this series wherever you listen to podcasts. Let's continue this message with Pastor Jeff.
Now, where inclusivity is concerned, I want you to think about something for a moment. It's interesting that where all the world's religions began, that place continues to be their center today. Islam, primarily Arabia, not only, but primarily it's Mecca. Buddhism has the Far East, and Hinduism is still primarily and predominantly an Indian religion. Christianity is the exception. Its center is always moving from Jerusalem to the Hellenistic Gentiles, from the Hellenistic Mediterranean to Alexandria, North Africa, Rome, to the Northern Europeans, the Franks, the Anglo-Saxons, the Celts, all of Europe and beyond. So here we are in the 21st century. Christianity is flourishing where? Latin America, Asia, Africa, China, Russia. So when I hear somebody say Christianity is a white man's religion, let me tell you something. It was dark long before it ever became white. Even today, what continent has the most Christians? Africa. What people group has the most Christians? Latinos. Christianity is growing rapid in Africa, Latin America, Asia, and Russia. The point is, when all is said and done, here's the thing about Jesus, and this is what I love. No matter where you're from, no matter what language you speak, no matter what the color of your skin, no matter what religion of you or your people or tribe, no matter where you've been or what you've done, all are welcome to the table. Which is why I often say that Jesus may be exclusive, but he's the most inclusive exclusivist you'll ever find. You will find his people among every tribe, people, group, and language. And in the book of Revelation, it's awesome to see. The Bible tells us every tribe, every people, every nation, every language will stand around the throne and worship the Lamb. Second, what is the reason then for exclusivity? What is the reason then? Now that we've exposed the idea that this kind of inclusivity that suggests that all ideas are equally valid or equally true is bereft of logic and practicality, then now we can look at the real issue. What is the reason for the exclusivity of Christianity? It's very simple, folks, and you should know this by now, just a crash course. Nothing is like the gospel. It's good news because, in simplicity, and they used to draw this on the board, they still do in seminaries around the world, I'm sure. In simplicity, the difference is do versus done. Everything that needs to happen for you to be accepted before God has already been done in Christianity. In every other faith system, there's still things you got to do. And even if you do them all, there's really no certainty, no assurance that you'll be accepted by God. Jesus comes along. God is perfect. And Jesus came to reveal to us the nature of his Father. God is totally holy, perfect, and pure, which means he does not and cannot associate himself with sin, sinful beings, which is you and me. And if God were only holy, we'd all be in trouble. But God is also loving. This is why he sends his Son, Jesus, into the world. Historically verifiable, validated by the resurrection. And so he sends his Son out of love for us so that the requirements of his holiness have been met, because you can meet the requirements of God's holiness either by one, keeping the law perfectly, or two, paying the penalty for breaking it. Nobody keeps it perfectly, so our only out here is to pay the penalty. Rather than having us pay the penalty, God sent His Son to pay the penalty on our behalf so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see us through our sin. He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Now, the second graph we've looked at often, and there's this big gap, and we've said, hey, you know, we want to go over to God, but there's this huge gap in the middle, and it's our sin. But praise be to God, He offers the cross. And on the cross, we don't go to God. God comes down to us and provides a way where you and I can have relationship with Him. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. If what I've said is true and what I've just done is relate to you in about, what, 2 minutes, the entirety of the book of Romans almost, that we are saved by grace through faith. But if the true nature of God is holy and love, and the true nature requires sin to be punished, and that God sent His Son Jesus to atone for our sins. If that is true, as revealed in Scripture, as validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if those things are true, then the reason Jesus can claim to be the only way to the Father is because He's the only one that atoned for your sins. Nobody else did that. And that's why Paul told Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for us all. So remember what we stated. God revealed Himself in creation. He revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, validated by the resurrection. God has revealed Himself through Scripture, validated and confirmed by fulfilled prophecy, eyewitness testimony, circumstantial evidence, all points to these truths. Through these avenues, we learn that Jesus' sacrifice for our sins is necessary and deemed worthy and applicable to our account by God Himself so that you and I can come into a right relationship with Him. So that, listen now, no matter what you may feel or think God is like or what He should be like, objective truth tells us He is a holy God from whom we are separated because of our sin, but He has redeemed us through the blood of His Son that was foreshadowed hundreds of years before He was even born. Through the celebration of the Passover lamb, through the Day of Atonement, through the Day of the Scapegoat. Man, you think about all through the Old Testament. Jesus, God keeps telling this story again and again and again, over and over, through the feasts, through rehearsals, through things like the Day of Atonement, when the priest would go in and take two goats. One goat would be forgiveness of his own sins as he represents the people, and the second goat would be called the scapegoat. Now think about this, the scapegoat, all the sins of the people. You'd have thousands of people singing the songs of ascent, and they go up to the tabernacle, and there's the priest, and he lays hands to transfer all the sins of the people onto the head of this goat, and it's called the scapegoat. One celebration, one feast after the next to illustrate what was coming, and then the Lamb of God comes, and the Lamb of God is what? He is crucified. They put a crown of thorns on His head, which would have left a red ring just like it would have on the scapegoat. A Gentile leads Him outside of the city to crucify Him, the Romans. Who shouts, yay? The Jews. It's a symbolic, it's foretold, it's foreshadowed. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Therefore, the reason Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me is very simple. No one else died for your sins. If you think you could ever be good enough to stand in God's presence, you're insane. Yet all other religions are based on works. Why? Now, this is going to sound harsh. We did this before, but I want to tell you something. Because the devil roams around seeking whom he may devour. That's why. Because when you have the authentic, you're going to have imposters. And the belief that you don't need a Savior and can merit your own salvation is not from God. Where's it from? 1 John 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. I want you to understand, those of you who may be struggling intellectually with this concept, I want you to understand, if you say there are other ways to God, in effect, here's what you're saying. Number one, you're saying that sincerity equals truth. Number two, you're saying the cross is unnecessary, which makes God a masochist. If the cross is unnecessary for salvation, why on earth would God send his son to die a horrible death, a gruesome death on a Roman cross? You're also saying that salvation can be earned. And you're also saying that the core of Christianity is not an accurate reflection of the nature, character, workings, and doings of God. Christianity fundamentally contradicts every other religious system. And unless we're living in some loony bin, both cannot be true. It's a matter of truth. Which religion accurately reflects the nature, workings, and doings of God? It is either Christianity or some other religion, but it cannot be both. Why? Because they fundamentally contradict each other. Jesus has a right to claim he's the only way to God because he offered his life and sacrifice for your sins, which makes it possible for you to come into the presence of a holy God. Remember the verse that we quote and read, and we love it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But if you read verse 18, two verses later, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Well, why are they condemned already? Because we're all sinners. Muslims are sinners, Christians are sinners, Hindus, atheists, agnostics, and the unaffiliated. We're all sinners. And for God to ignore your sin without doing anything about it is to violate his own nature. And if you think that God is going to make an exception for you, you do so on the basis of feeling, not truth. The objective reality is God, through the cross of Jesus Christ, met the requirements of his own holiness and provided a way of salvation and restoration. And praise God, all who call on his name, no matter what language, people, group, color, tribe, creed, whatever, will be saved. Now, let's say you have a disease. Let's say my buddy Rick here, since I pick on him every weekend, let's say he's got a disease, other than the fact that he can't hit his driver at the moment. Let's say he's got a disease and I have the cure. Let's be serious. Let's say he's got a physical ailment and I have the cure. This disease will destroy him if I don't get the cure to him, right? He's got a disease, theoretical, and I've got the only cure. Ignorance of the cure will not save him. You see what I mean? He's going to die because he's got the disease. If I don't get the cure to him, he's going to die. So somebody will say, how can God hold someone responsible for something they don't know? Here's what the Bible teaches. Number one, first of all men are without excuse. Romans 1 tells us that there's enough in the created scenario called general revelation for all men to seek God. All men are without excuse. But here's the second part of that. It also teaches that all who seek God will find him. Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. The Hebrew word for heart in this verse encompasses the mind, the will, and emotions. So the verse suggests that seeking God is a wholehearted pursuit that involves more than a casual effort. That whoever earnestly and honestly seeks God, wants to find God, God has a way of sending missionaries, people, the right time, the right place, to reveal himself to them. Which leads me to believe that God is a fair and just God. I don't have all the answers to everything, but I do know he's fair and he's just. And I also know you better be careful. Because here's what people do. Well, since I can't figure everything out about how God works, I'm just not going to believe in him. Oh, that makes a lot of sense. Which leads me to the third and final. The problem with inclusivity, the reason for exclusivity, the solution to spiritual anxiety. So I had a friend in New Zealand. He was my neighbor. Name was Phil. And Phil and I would have a lot of conversations. And one day, of course, I was in my, 33, 34 years old. And in one Sunday afternoon conversation, I poured out my heart. And I really thought I had given a great defense for the gospel. And here's what Phil, typical Kiwi, said to me. He said, Jeff, thank you for sharing that. If that works for you, I'm happy for you. If that works for me? He says, yeah, if that works for you. And the problem is I was young and rude at that point, because I'm not rude anymore. I was young and rude. And it hit me the wrong way. So I just came back and said, oh, well, what if child sacrifice works for me? You good with that too? What if robbing banks works for me? What if starting a cult and abusing children works for me? Is that good? That was my first go-to. And Phil said, now settle down, Pastor Jeff. I'm an inclusivist. I believe that all religions are equal. And I said, Jim Jones, Charles Manson? He said, well, everyone but those. I asked Phil in the conversation, Phil, what religion are you? He said, what? I said, well, you said that all religions are equally valid, equally true. Which religion do you follow? He said, I'm unaffiliated at the moment. Let me tell you what I've learned. People who claim that all religions are equally valid and equally true are not affiliated with any, because if they were, they wouldn't make that statement. But it also allows you to believe whatever you want to believe and to do whatever you want to do, because you've created your own religion in your mind and you think God has to accept it. Please hear me on this. Jesus gives you an answer, truly. Jesus gives you an answer that none of the other religions give even a faint approach of justice to. And I just want to mention them. Okay, this is important, so just take a deep breath. The first is this, the nature of sin in the heart of man. Paul studied at the feet of the greatest teachers, lived in the finest city in Greece, went to the finest universities in the world. He knew the philosophies of Greece. He knew the legal system of Rome. He loved the law of God. Oh man, Paul loved the law. He taught the law, cherished the law. But he ran into a king-sized problem. And here's how he described it in Romans 7. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, in my mind, I'm God's willing servant, but in my nature, I'm bound to the flesh, and it tortures me. Who will rescue me? Anybody in here struggle with sin? Anybody here thought that you had it conquered and it came back? Yes. All of us. And Paul says, who's going to help me? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, primarily he means salvation is by grace. Forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ. He'll rescue me. But second, he talks later on about sanctification, about the fact that only Jesus says that he will come and make his home inside you. And he will give you power over time to grow in your commitment and your relationship. The Puritans call the Holy Spirit the expulsive power of a new affection. And then he will not only change what you do, but what you want to do. He'll change your passions and desires. But it is a lifelong process. Buddha told us, obey these laws, think right thoughts, do right deeds, have right ambitions, and maybe you'll be accepted. But my question to Buddha is, in heaven's name, how? I want to do it, but I keep falling. The normal temptations of life come in our direction, and no one is immune to those temptations, no matter how holy you think you are. To live in this mortal frame is to be tempted. My mentor used to always tell me, your affections in this world and your desires in your innermost being have very little to do with the reality of other options that stir in your heart and soul. You may desire to want to do the good, but man, there's another desire in there and he don't want to do the good. And inevitably, all of us will fall. But I'm told in the pantheistic system, I'm told in the other religious systems, work hard, do good things, travel here, and then maybe God will accept you. The prerequisite for being accepted by God is to be holy. But I can't be. I've tried. How many good people in this world have betrayed their families that never thought they ever would? How many men are behind bars today because they never intended to cheat the government or embezzle, but they did? How many men and women have been failed by pride who did not decidedly one day to start self-aggrandizing themselves, but they did? Paul says he found the secret, the mystery. And when you stand before Jesus Christ and receive him, one of the most glorious truths of the Christian scriptures, a truth that sets it apart from every other religious system, is that you will never keep the law perfectly. God knows it, so he sent Christ to accomplish for you what you could never do on your own. It's not keeping the law perfectly that gets you into heaven, but the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ has met the requirements of God's law on your behalf. That is the sweetest realization that you could ever come to. Now, second, quickly, the Christian faith, Jesus, is the only faith that gives you a satisfactory strength and explanation for suffering. In the religions of this world, what they end up doing is blaming you. I guarantee you right now, there are many religions in the world that are looking at the fires in Pacific Palisades and saying this, the karma you inherited is now coming to roost. You must have done something horrible in a previous life, and now you're paying for it. Those are complex matters, but I am going to give you some certainty. The first certainty is this. You are people of the cross, and the people of the cross are supposed to be reminded that you can be in the worst place of your life and be centered in the will of God at the same time. That when it looks so bleak that God is doing something you can never hope for, even imagine, immeasurably more, when a perfect, sinless man is dying on a cross, it is the worst injustice of humanity, and yet God, through it, is saving the world. The second thing is the story of what Job discovers. Because Job is mad at God. This is the other thing I love about our God. We can get mad at him. He's big enough to handle it. So Job has a complaint. Job says, God, I just want to know why this is happening to me. You tell me why this is happening to me and I'll be able to accept it. He says, God, give me an exhaustive understanding of why I'm going through this and I'll receive it. And do you know what God does? God says, oh, really? And he goes through a list of things. He talks about the sun rising and setting. He talks about the constellations. He talks about the depths of the ocean depths. He talks about something as simple as an animal in the wilderness giving birth to her young. And then he says to Job, tell me, Job, do you understand any of those things completely? No, you just receive them, accept them as done. But you don't know all the intricate details. Job, your pain is no different. You readily accept thousands of things every day in your life for which you don't have an exhaustive understanding. Your pain is no different. However, what does Job conclude? He said, man, in this pain, before my ears had heard of him, now my eyes have seen him. And he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. Job says, I don't know the answer to all this, but I knew one thing. God will have the final say. And third and finally, those of us who are Christ followers know that even when we go through the deepest, darkest times, there's this prevailing presence that overwhelms us and enables us to do things we never thought we could do. And we do believe in a Redeemer. But let me tell you something. Only Jesus died for your sins, defeated death, and rose from the dead. I want you to think about that for a minute. When you die, you're not going to meet Buddha, Muhammad, or Krishna. They're all dead. Jesus is the only way to the Father because he and he alone defeated death, which is why I told you the first week it's important for you to make up your mind concerning what you believe about the historical reality of the resurrection, because the resurrection sets him apart. Christ followers do not hope that Jesus rose from the dead. They do not wishful think that he rose from the dead. Their faith is rooted in history and eyewitness accounts coupled with circumstantial evidence. And as a result, who do you want to connect with? Who do you want to follow? A dead leader who told you that unless you keep a list of laws and travel to certain places and live a good life, you may be accepted? Or the one who's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, who died for your sins, who did what you could not do for yourself, who died but lives again, who defeated sin and death, who intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father, who sacrificed for your sins, deemed sufficient to bridge the gap between you and God. Whether you believe it or not, whether it is your truth or not, when you die, you're going to meet Jesus. And he'll either be your Savior or your judge. Which one do you want? Here's what I'm saying to you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, because only Jesus died for your sins and paved the way for you to have relationship with God in order that you can live eternally with him. Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you that truth is objective, that it's discoverable, that it's knowable, and that the evidence before us through general revelation and special revelation of Jesus, your Son, reveals to us that you have made a way and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Next time, we'll bring you a new message from Pastor Jeff. You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts. You make me want to dance and sing with every single
Today.
Today.
Today with Jeff Vines.
This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.